Be great if we can just continue singing this evening. What a wonderful blessing it is to be together this evening. One of the things I love about a gospel meeting seasons, I guess, typically spring and fall, one of the things I love about it is we get to see so many friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that we haven't seen maybe in so long. So many good friends here this evening. I appreciate that. You've come to encourage the brethren here, and I'm encouraged by your presence as well. This is such a great thing to do, and I appreciate your desire to learn God's Word and to praise God this evening together, and I'm so encouraged by your presence this evening. We're going to look continually, as we have been so far this week, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to begin with, where Paul mentions that we walk according to the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are in a war. We are fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul encourages Timothy to do in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we, as we go through this life, there are many trials, many temptations that we face on a regular basis. But maybe the ones that we struggle with the most are the ones that are inside of us, in our minds, the things that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And what Paul tells us is that this is one of the difficult battles that we have, is trying to take every thought captive. And that's what we're trying to do this week, and overcome these battles that we face sometimes internally, in the heart, in the mind. And tonight, as was mentioned, we're going to talk about a battle that all of us face from time to time, no doubt. And that is the battle against worry. This may be one of the biggest ones that we have in our minds. The story is told of a 95-year-old woman who was at a nursing home, who received a visit from one of her family church members, a fellow church members, and the visitor asked her, how are you feeling? Are they taking care of you well here? And she said, well, I'm feeling well, but I'm worried sick. And she said, well, what are you worried about? You look like you're in good health. They're taking good care of you here, aren't they? She said, oh, yeah, they're taking good care of me. Well, then, what are you worried about? And the elderly lady leaned back in a rocking chair, and she said, every close friend I've ever had has already died and gone to heaven. I'm worried they're all wondering where I went. And probably most of you haven't started worrying about that yet, but my guess is that there is something that you worry about on a regular basis, something that bothers you. Maybe some of you are worrying about school. Some of you have big tests that are coming up, and you're wondering if you're going to pass that, maybe even pass the coming grade that you're in, maybe graduating. Maybe you're worried about financial matters. Is the stock market going to crash again? What if I reach retirement age and I'm not saved up enough money? Or maybe the concern is, can I afford to put gas in my car this month? Can I make my house payment? Maybe some of you are worried about your job, your occupation. What if I get laid off? Am I getting that promotion that I'm going to be counting on? What happens if I don't do that? What if I get transferred somewhere else and that just turns my life upside down? Maybe you worry about health issues. You've gotten a bad report from the doctor recently, or maybe someone you love has gotten a bad diagnosis, or possibly you're worried about being audited, or maybe the embarrassment of even having a credit card denied in public. Those are things that we worry about. Some of you worry about, how are my kids going to turn out? And I think it's safe to say that worry is one of those problems that we all battle with from time to time, whether we like to admit it or not. But of course, we're not the first people to ever experience anxiety. Anxiety has been around for a long time. And in Jesus' day, people no doubt worried as much as we do today in the 21st century. The people that were standing on the mountainside when Jesus delivered his Sermon on the Mount were no different than you and I. They had to deal with the problems of paying their bills and feeding their families and pleasing their employees and raising their children and paying their taxes and saving for the future, just like you and I do. So what did Jesus say to them to help them in the battles against the worries of this life? This evening, I'd ask you to take out your Bibles if you want to study along with us. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus deals honestly with the battle of worry. And what he does here, as I see it, is that he gives us six reasons why his followers, disciples of his, you and I, ought not to worry. And perhaps more importantly, what can we do to be victorious over this battle against worry? And so I want to begin, before we get into that study, just trying to define what it is that we're talking about when we're talking about worry. And here in Matthew chapter 6, the text that we're going to be looking at begins in verse 25. And I just want to read the first sentence there, really the first phrase of this verse. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. And the Greek word that Jesus uses here is a word that means giving careful thought to, which is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, this word is actually used in good context throughout the scriptures as well. But obviously, he's using it in a bad sense here because he tells us not to do that. So what he's talking about is giving careful thought, undue careful thought, to things that maybe ought not to be given thought to that much. Or maybe a better way of saying it is having your thoughts distracted, your thoughts divided where they should not to be. And when you understand that, then what Jesus says here in verse 25 makes a whole lot more sense when you compare it with verse 24. Because if you notice here, he begins verse 25 by saying, for this reason I say unto you. And we're just picking that up here in verse 25, but for what reason? Well, you have to look at the context here. And if you go back to verse 24, actually the context may start back up in verse 19 where he tells us, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. But he comes to verse 24, and he tells us that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't put God first and riches first. It just doesn't work that. And what Jesus says here is that you can't have divided loyalties. You can't put God first in your life and at the same time have the focus on material things. It just doesn't work that way. And understand, Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't do that. Instead, he says you can't do that. It's impossible to do both of those things. And yet many people in the world, and dare I say even ourselves, may find ourselves doing the very thing that Jesus says is impossible to do. That their minds are divided. They're trying to serve two masters, but Jesus says you can't do that. And if you get that thought in your mind, then he says, beginning in the next verse, verse 25, for this reason, because you can't do that, because your mind cannot be divided that way, then do not be worried. Since it's impossible, don't even try it. So then, what is worry? Worry then is when you have a divided mind. It is when you're trying to serve two masters. Worry is when you try to put your faith in God, but at the same time, you're not quite sure if everything's going to work out just right. I told you yesterday morning, as we were looking at Luke chapter 10, we're going to go back there. And so I want us to pause just for a moment, and I want us to look at a situation where Jesus uses this exact same word that we're looking at here in verse 25, and he refers to his good friend in this same way. You remember that Jesus came into the house of Martha. And Martha, in verse 40, it says, was distracted. Notice here that she is distracted by these things that's going on with all these preparations, this divided mind. She's got things going everywhere is the idea here. The word that's used here means that she's going in all different directions. And she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Ask her to tell her to help me. The previous verse, verse 39, says that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's learning. She is interested in spiritual food, where Martha is interested in physical food. And notice what Jesus says to her in verse 41. The Lord answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I want you to notice here that he says, Martha, you are worried about these things. You're worried and you're bothered. That word bothered is the same word that we get our English word turbulence from. If you ride in an airplane, you get turbulence, you get shaken around, you're bothered by these things. You're getting shaken up about this when you shouldn't be. But you're worried, he says here. And that's the same word that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And Jesus says, what you're doing, Martha, is you're trying to focus on too many things at one time. And his solution to Martha's battle against worry here was to focus only on one thing. Mary's got this down, and she is only focusing on the one thing where you're distracted by these many things. And we're going to come back to this a little bit later on in the lesson, but I want you to see that worry is having this divided mind. It is focusing on undue attention on the wrong thing. So now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, and I want us to look at some reasons now why Jesus says we ought not to worry. And as I see it in this passage, I see six reasons why Jesus says we ought not to worry. The first one is this, and that is, God has already done so much for us already. Let's read on now, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What Jesus is doing here is he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, if God gave us the greater gift of our body, of our life, then doesn't it also make sense that he will give us the lesser gift, the food, to sustain that life? I mean, that only makes sense. If God has given us the greater gift of our bodies, then we should assume then that he's going to give us the lesser gift of our clothes as well. It'd be kind of like a guy, you look out and you see him driving a Rolls Royce around, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, that is an expensive car. But you know what? Those cars, they sure have bad gas mileage. I wonder if he can afford to put gas in that car. You wouldn't think that, would you? Because you would assume that if someone could afford the expense of buying a car like that, then certainly he can afford whatever amount of gas it takes to keep that going. And Jesus was basically using that same kind of reasoning here. Because God has done so much for us already, then surely he's going to give us little things like food and clothing. If God gave us life to begin with, doesn't it only make sense that he's going to give us the things to provide for that life? Like food and clothing. If God gave us our bodies, isn't it just a small thing for him to provide clothing to sustain that body? And Paul makes a similar argument to this in Romans chapter 8. In verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You think about it, if God gave Jesus, his only son, to die for us, doesn't it make sense that little things like food and clothing, that's nothing for God to give us? And so, don't worry about even the necessities of life. Food and clothing, things we need to survive. And if you shouldn't worry about the necessity of life, you really shouldn't worry about anything, should you? Let's look at the second argument that Jesus makes here. Another reason we ought not to worry is because God even takes care of the plants and the animals. Look in verse 26 as we move along here. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And so the seemingly insignificant birds of the air, I think, are great examples of God's ability to provide. Through his providential workings in nature, God provides for their needs. And you don't see them sowing or reaping. You don't see birds out there planting in the spring so that in the fall they can come along and reap their harvest. Now, we shouldn't conclude on the basis of this verse that we shouldn't have to do any work. Don't get the idea that we can just sit back and not do anything and God's just going to provide everything we need. He's going to give us everything just like he does for the birds. But the truth is, birds do work, don't they? They wake up early in the morning. They look for food. That's where we get the saying, the early bird gets the worm. And they build nests to raise their young. And they travel thousands of miles in search of food and better climate. They migrate. And we may have to do all those types of things as well, or at least similar ones. But here's the key. Even though birds are working, they're not worrying. You ever seen a bird worry? Company's coming in, my nest is a mess. You don't see that. You don't see them going back and forth, panting and scared that they won't have any worms, or they're chewing on their fingernails or whatever it may be, scared because they're not going to have food. That's a ridiculous thought. Birds don't worry. God provides for the birds, and He provides for animals. And so what Jesus is actually doing here in this argument, now He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And his point is this, is if God feeds the birds that are of less value than those He created in His own likeness, in His own image, then surely He'll provide for us as well. It only makes sense. That's the argument that he's making here in verse 26 about food, but he makes a similar argument about clothing in verses 28 through 30. He said, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Now, Jesus says here, look at the flowers. The flowers are lesser than humans. Essentially, they're grass dressed up. You know, this is a beautiful time of the year, and all these little yellow flowers are coming up. I don't know if buttercups, daylilies, whatever they are. But all they really are is just grass with clothes on. They're dressed up by God. They're alive today, though, and they'll be dead tomorrow. Grass is just something you mow over and you throw into the fire. They have a short existence, and in the grand scheme of things, they matter very little. And yet, our Heavenly Father clothes them even greater than what Solomon said, or what Jesus said about Solomon, the most wealthy person that the Jewish mind could think of. And so if God takes care of flowers, then surely I don't need to worry about whether or not He's going to take care of me. I want you to look this evening at the clothes that you're wearing and realize that your Heavenly Father has given them to you because He's concerned about you. They may not be the nicest clothes. They meet your needs, though. They are the gift from your Father. And He's given them today to you. And if you are a Christian, He will do the same thing tomorrow. And you don't have to worry about it. And the point of all this is that we shouldn't worry because we have a Heavenly Father who will provide for us just as He does for the rest of His creation. The third argument that Jesus made about why we ought not to worry is because worry really doesn't do you any good. In verse 27, he said this, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Now, some of your translations you're reading from may say a cubit, and that's actually the literal translation of that. A cubit, of course, is about 18 inches long. It was a unit of measurement. So there's a question of whether or not he's saying, does worry add a length to your life, or does it add height to your stature? Does it make you taller, or does it make you live longer? And I'm not sure how that is to be dogmatically here, but we do see throughout the scriptures, for example, David says in Psalm 39 and verse 5, "Behold, you've made my days as handbreadths, the length of hands." He's using physical measurements to describe length of time there. And he says, my lifetime is nothing in your sight. So it's reasonable that Jesus is talking about the length of your life. But however you want to apply it, worry can't do either one. It won't make you taller if you worry. It may even stunt your growth. And it won't add length to your lifespan, which is probably what he's meaning to say here. In fact, worry will often do just the opposite. It will shorten your life because of the stress. So the point is, there are some things in life that you just can't do anything about. So worry accomplishes nothing. That worry, by its very definition, takes place when we assume responsibility of things that are out of our control. Now, as a point of clarification this evening, there is a difference between being concerned about the future and being worried about the future. Being concerned is when you have the ability to do something about a problem and you do it. That's okay. We need to do that. Worry is when you can't do anything about the problem, but you fret and you worry and you give it undue distraction in your mind about it. Anyway, there are some things that are within our control, aren't there? For example, if you were to go away on a trip, and maybe you might be concerned about the safety of your home while you're away from your home. And so there are some things that you can do there. You can lock the door. You might have a security system, and you might set the security system before you leave. Or you might have a neighbor who comes and checks on your house. Those are things that you can do. There's several precautions that you can take. And that's not worry. That's just being careful. That's planning for the future. But if you go on your vacation and the entire time you're obsessing about whether or not someone's going to break into your house or your house is going to burn down, even though you took precautions, well, that's worry. Because that's something that you have no control over. Or to use another example, if I'm concerned about my financial situation when I retire, there's some things I can do about that. I can put away some money in an IRA for when I do retire. That's not worrying. That's just planning ahead. But worry's involved when there's nothing I can do about it. I can't do anything about the stock market crashing. And so if I have trouble going to sleep every night because I'm afraid that the stock market's going to crash and my retirement is going to go down the drain, that's going to be worthless in 10 years, well, that's worry. And there's so many other examples that you could give. And Jesus says that it's foolish to worry because worrying doesn't change anything at all. If my house is going to burn down while I'm away from it, it's going to burn down whether I worry or not. And if the stock market's going to crash, it's going to crash whether I worry about it or not. And you can plug in whatever it is that you worry about. Some things are just going to happen whether you worry about it or not. The only difference is that I cause myself a whole lot of stress along the way by worrying about it. Because what he's saying here is all worry is useless. It's powerless to accomplish anything of value. Worry is like a rocking chair that it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't pay the bills, doesn't feed your mouth, and it doesn't make you live longer. If we're afraid of what might happen or we're worried about something that's already happened, neither of which you can control or change, then we're going to lose that peace of mind. And the truth is that most of the things that we worry about will never even happen. Thomas Carlyle was a 19th century Scottish philosopher and a writer. And it was said that he had built for himself a room that was mostly soundproof, where he could do his writing there and not be distracted by the things on the outside. If you're a preacher who has his office in his home and you have homeschooled children, you can relate to what I'm talking about there. You need a soundproof room is really what you have to have. But one of Carlyle's neighbors owned a rooster that would crow several times in the night as well as the early morning. And when Carlyle complained to the owner of the rooster, the neighbor just simply said to him, "But it only crowed three times last night. It couldn't have been that much of a bother." Carlyle's response, "But if you'd only know what I suffered waiting for that rooster to crow, you would understand." And I think we're the same way, that we suffer a lot worrying about something that may or may not even happen. And in fact, if we were to keep a record of all the fears that we have throughout life that never really transpire to anything, someone has said 90% of those things never even happen. I don't even know how you come up with a statistic like that. But it certainly is true that many of the things that we dread never even come to pass. Worry simply doesn't do any good at all. But let me get down to what I think is really the most important reason that Jesus gives here about why we ought not to worry. And I think that is because worry shows a lack of faith. Now, we just read verse 30, but look at the end of it. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Then he gives somewhat of a little rebuke here at the end of verse 30. You of little faith. And notice that phrase that Jesus describes here is to describe people who worry they have a little faith. It's important for us to understand that worry and faith are opposites. That if you have faith, then you won't worry. And if you worry, then what Jesus is trying to say here is that you don't have sufficient faith. And you might try to convince yourself, I believe that God is able to handle this situation. But then there's something that inside of you that says, but what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't take care of this? What if it doesn't work out the way I want it to? And then those doubts come back in the middle of the night and they fill your imagination with all sorts of extreme possibilities, leaving you disturbed, if not altogether panicked. The bottom line question is this: do you trust God to take care of you? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Essentially, again, he's saying here, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And notice the result that we talked about yesterday morning. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are some things we need to be concerned about. In fact, in chapter 2 of this book, he uses that same Greek word of being careful in your thoughts about, talk about Timothy, who was concerned about the Philippians. There's a way to be concerned about them, but what he says here is don't allow that to control your thoughts. And a good example of that goes with money. And so later on in this chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul writes, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that God will provide all of our needs? Because if we do, then we're not going to worry. We can't worry. And if we do worry, then maybe we don't completely believe it. Notice fifthly, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that another reason we ought not to worry is because worry is characteristic of the world around us. Let's go to verse 31 now. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we clothe ourselves? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. But what Jesus tells us here is that worry is characteristic of the pagans, not of Christians. It's absolutely normal for somebody who's not a Christian to sit around wringing their hands out, worried about what might happen tomorrow. What's going to happen with my finances? What's going to happen with my children? And you would expect someone who's not a Christian to do that because they don't have the faith that God's going to take care of them. So Jesus says, don't be like the heathens. You're not heathens. You're children of God. You have someone who is going to take care of, someone you can trust in, so don't act like you don't. Worldly people don't take the time to worship God, to commune with Him, to seek after, to do His will. And that shows, in effect, that we're no different from the world when we act the way that they act. We're just another faithless person. What's the difference between them and us? You know, there are a lot of people in the world who battle with worry. They worry about how they're going to pay their bills. They worry about all kinds of things. And you'll remember during COVID a few years ago, the worry, anxiety just increased so much. People were worried, am I going to live? Am I going to have a job after this? All my finances going to be gone? Well, Christians ought to be different. We ought to have faith that God is going to take care of us. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what pandemic may come upon us, what financial crisis comes upon us. We don't worry like the world does, because we have peace with God, our Heavenly Father. And then one last thing he says, why we ought not to worry. And that's because God already knows our needs, even before we do. Now, again, in verse 31, he says, what are we going to eat? What are we going to clothe ourselves with? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, God never looks away from us and then comes back and says, oh yeah, that's right, I forgot that you need food and you need water and you need clothing. God's not that way. God is omniscient and He knows that we need all of these things. But he's not just some all-knowing ruler who gives us just what we need, throws us what we need like some zookeeper who doesn't even care about what we need. He knows. He cares. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Notice that Jesus doesn't say here, God knows all these things. That would have been appropriate. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It is your Father. He's a Father who cares for you, and He is more than happy to supply all your needs. You know, as a father, I'd like to think that my children have never worried about whether or not they're going to have a bed to sleep in from week to week. I'd be shocked to find out if they ever worried whether or not that they would have food for supper. I don't think they've ever worried about whether or not they're going to have clothes to wear. But why didn't they worry about these things? I like to think it's because they know that they have two parents who love them and provide for them. And if my kids ever got up one morning and they came to me and said, Dad, you know what? I didn't sleep a wink last night because I was just so worried that we wouldn't have anything to eat today. That would bother me, to be honest with you. In fact, I might even be a little insulted at it. Because suddenly you think I'm not going to take care of you anymore? Where does that come from? And I wonder if God feels the same way when we're worried about stuff and about circumstances. I just wonder if He is a little insulted when all of a sudden we think He's not going to take care of us anymore. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, the steadfast of mind God will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in God. It's like a sleeping child in the arms of a caring father. We shouldn't live supposing that no one's going to take care of us unless we take care of ourselves. We have a Father in heaven who will provide all our needs. He knows our needs and He's happy to provide us with the necessities of life. So don't worry. Be at peace. Well, maybe your response this evening to all this is to say, well, Jonathan, I agree with everything that you're saying here. But I just have a problem with worrying too much, and there's nothing I can do about it. It's just who I am. I'm just a worried person. Well, that's just not true. There is something that you can do about it. In fact, Jesus tells us that there are at least two things that we can do to win this battle over worry here at the end of this chapter. The first is this, is that we need to put first things first and keep our priorities straight. In verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, you remember that we've said earlier that worry means to have a divided mind. It's to give undue, careful attention to so many things instead of the most important thing. But the way to get rid of worry is to do what Jesus said to Martha. So we go back to Luke chapter 10, and in verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, remember, she's complaining about Mary not helping her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered. There's so much turbulence in your life about so many things. Your mind's going over here about the turkey in the oven and getting the table set. And you're worried about Mary not helping you. And you're worried about these 12 apostles here who are eating this food with me. You're worried and distracted and bothered by so many things. But he says only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which is not going to be taken away from her. The one thing is God. She is sitting at the feet of the Messiah. The Messiah is in her bedroom, or in the living room, the kitchen there. And she is focused on that, whereas Martha is focused on the food. What he is saying is you need to focus on one thing, His kingdom and His righteousness. And those two can't be separated. It really is just one. Do you really want to live a worry-free life? I mean, are you really serious about getting rid of all those mental distractions and emotional drains in your life? If so, I think Matthew 6, verse 33 is the key. Every morning as you get up and face the day, you need to tell the Lord, today it is my desire to seek your will, to seek you and your righteousness. And that whatever happens, whatever I may encounter today, may I be aware of your presence. May I depend upon your strength, Lord. May your kingdom be my highest priority. May it be the most significant thought in my mind that this day is yours, Lord. You are my king. May we pray something like that? not just a rote words that we memorize, but say those things and mean it from the deepest of our hearts. And I guarantee that as you care more and more about giving God first place in your life, that you will care less and less about those things that once strangled you emotionally and spiritually, stealing your peace. Brethren, we've got to realize that there is more to life than things. Things of this life. Things that you can see and touch. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 that says that we walk by faith and not by sight. That we're focused on the things in the heavenly places. Jesus here speaks of people being anxious about food and clothing and the length of their life. But what he reminds them is that your life is more than that. It's more than food and clothing. Life is more than things. More than the material. More than the physical. More than whatever you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you worry about. That life has an eternal dimension that is beyond us. And our problem as Christians so many times is that we're focused on things, circumstances, more than we are upon Him. Don't let material things control your thoughts. And I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm talking about even wholesome physical things that distract us sometimes from what is most important. Even things like our health, as important as that is, it distracts us. And if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will give us the things that we need. And that's the cure for worry. And I know that sounds so simple. I mean, you could say, Jonathan, you could just say that in the beginning, we'll just go home. But that's really it. And I know that sounds like a very simplistic battle plan, but it is straight from the commander-in-chief himself. And that is how we take every thought captive, is by putting God first in our lives. And that's every aspect of our lives. I think sometimes we quote Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we say that that we need to be a church, and that's the most important thing. And that certainly is part of it. But that's just a manifestation of your heart being with God day by day. We have to put God first in every single thing. What you wear, what you buy, what you purchase. Things in this life must be guided by that one consuming thought of loving our God with all of our heart. I'm always going to be worried when my focus is on me, when I'm focused on my wants, my needs. But when I trust, and I mean genuinely trust in the Lord, that anxiety falls rapidly. And all these things will be added to me. Whenever I'm right spiritually, whatever happens to me physically doesn't matter. I'll be taken care of. But the second thing that Jesus tells us here, the final thing that Jesus tells us, in order to win this battle against worry, is that we need to live one day at a time. Look at the final verse of chapter 6. Jesus says, "So, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, up for itself." Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, so many of us worry about what's going to happen. What if this happens? What if that happens? God understands that we have a habit of worrying about tomorrow and next year and probably 20 years from now. So Christ tells us to concentrate on the problems of today. Don't worry about them, but just give them your attention and not the other things, not tomorrow's problems. I'm reminded of when the Israelites were hungry in the wilderness, and God in Exodus chapter 16 provided for them by starting this process of giving them manna every day in the wilderness. And they were told by God, you need to go out and you need to gather manna. One omer's worth for each person within the house, and they were to gather just enough food for that one day. But some of them, no doubt, were tempted to worry about tomorrow. What if this manna's not here tomorrow when we wake up? We could starve to death, so we better get more than just our day's share. But Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Just get what you need for today. Now, some of them tested that. They didn't listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. And it became foul, and Moses was angry with them. What God wanted them to do was understand this. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. That I'm going to provide for you for tomorrow. If you worry about tomorrow today, it only breeds worms in your life. I'll be here for you tomorrow just as surely as I am here for you today. And so earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, that the same chapter, Jesus, as he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We live in a day and time where we have refrigerators and we have canned food in the pantries, and we're not always looking at just what we need for this particular day. We're thinking about what are we going to eat for the rest of the week, maybe the rest of the month. But God tells us, don't worry about those things. And I'm not saying you don't stock up on food, but what I am saying is we got to have the faith to know that God's going to take care of us today. And tomorrow, I'll be concerned about tomorrow. And if you really believe that, then you don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, when we bought the house that we live in now, it was a complete mess. It really was. It was all torn apart. That's how we were able to afford it, by the way. But it was a complete mess. And the way that we were going to get it up to living standards is to violate some child labor laws. And it was terrible. There were so many things that we had to drag out there. And I say me and the children. We tried to salvage everything that was salvageable. But everything that would burn, we tried to burn it. And we would take it out to this pile there. And this pile just got bigger and bigger as we worked on this. I'm not exaggerating to say that probably when we did burn it, it was about 20 feet in diameter, at least 8 feet tall. But I remember looking at that pile and thinking, that is a lot of wood that we just took out of that house. And we used a lot of muscle to do that. In fact, it could have easily been 3 tons, probably more than that, of scrap out there in that pile. Now, imagine when I got the keys to the house. We walked into the house and I said, "All right, kids, there's 3 tons of scrap here. Let's all lift together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. There was no way that we could have done that at all. But they could do it, and they eventually did it by moving 3 tons piece by piece out into the yard to burn it, one wheelbarrow at a time. And likewise, God doesn't require for us to carry all 3 tons of our future problems today. He mercifully gives us one board, one cabinet, one wheelbarrow load at a time that we're to carry today. And tomorrow, we'll take another wheelbarrow out. And in that way, we can easily manage it if we would just take one burden that's appointed for this day today. But the problem is that we increase our troubles by not only taking that one wheelbarrow that's for today, but we put yesterday's burden on it also, and we're worried about that. And we take what we think is going to be about tomorrow's, and we put it in there today. We baggage all of this together, and there's no wonder then why we are overwhelmed and we're discouraged on the battlefield. If you're worried about the future, determine to live today, and trust that God will be around tomorrow to help whatever may come up between now and then. Don't ruin today with tomorrow's problems. Live just one day at a time in the promise of God. And once again, this comes down to faith. You'll notice that all of these battles of the mind that we've talked about, it just keeps going back to our faith in God. We have to strengthen our trust that God will always be there for us, just as he has promised he would be. If you have faith, don't worry. Well, there is a fairly new sport that maybe you've heard about that's called extreme skiing. Nothing I've ever tried. In fact, I've never tried snow skiing myself. Me on skis probably just would not be a good idea. But evidently these skiers, if you've seen this, they ski down steep slopes on mountainous terrain. And because of the extremely long, steep slopes on this dangerous terrain, some skiers have ended up very seriously injured, and even some have died. Sometimes they will ski rapidly through woods in order to win the race. But I want you to listen to what one professional extreme skier said the key is. This is from Tim Eccles, whoever he is. He said, "What you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. Look at the spaces between the trees. The exits are where you hope to be traveling." And another expert from the sport says this: "The secret is not to stare at what you don't want to hit." And what they're both talking about here has to do with focus. That an extreme skier who is focused on the tree is more likely to hit the tree. The one who's looking at the spaces between the trees is more likely to miss the obstacles. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing here in Matthew chapter 6, that we're all extreme skiers, and we're all going downhill of this in the woods at a fast pace. And we have so many of these things that are passing by us, tree after tree, that is threatening to take away our peace of mind. What if this happens? And there goes another tree. What if that happens? And there's another tree. How many of you play this movie in your mind of all the bad things that could possibly happen in the future? There's always something to worry about. Losing your job, this tree goes by. Aging and wayward children and all these things that are going by. Terrorism. Financial issues. And it's easy to focus on those trees. But if we focus on those fears, brethren, we're going to crash. We're going to run right into it. Instead, focus on the open spaces. Focus on God, on what He has done for us in the past and what we are confident He will do for us in the future. And we can safely navigate those obstacles. Here's the question I want to leave you with this evening. Can God be trusted? And until you settle that issue, worry will control you and defeat you in this battle. God has proven over and over and over throughout the Bible and throughout, no doubt, your own life that He can be trusted. Look at the birds of the air and the grass of the field. And look at what He did in sending His own Son to die for you. He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him over for us all, will He not also freely give us all things? And so it comes down to a choice. You can choose to worry or you can choose to trust in God. But Jesus says you can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided mind. Make your choice today. Maybe you've not made that choice. We encourage you to do that this evening. Give your life over to Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faith in Christ. And being immersed in water today to have your sins forgiven. After you've done that, you become a child of God. But you must continue to depend upon your Heavenly Father. Trust in Him. And don't worry about the things tomorrow. Instead, focus on today. And maybe there's some sin in your life, even after becoming a child of God, that you need to make right. We encourage you to do that this very evening. If it's of a private nature, make it right with God Himself. If it's of a public nature, make it right with your brethren so we can forgive you, we can be praying for you. Whatever your need may be this evening, why don't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.